Amen. Thank you for the good singing. If you have your Bibles this afternoon, if you would join me in Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3 this afternoon. And when you find your place, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read all 8 verses this afternoon. Psalms chapter 3. The psalmist writes, David's writing here, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, thy glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments this afternoon and around your word. May it be profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this afternoon. Of course, we understand this psalm is written by David himself. David's life is an amazing story of extremes, from some of the most extremes one person can even go from in one lifetime. If you remember, he was taken from seclusion as a shepherd to the king's palace. He was taken from being a nobody to a somebody. From the least in his own house to greatest in the kingdom of Israel, from being a runt in the family to the most powerful, and on we could go. At times he was the celebrated hero, and then he was on the run. He was the king, and then he was the outcast. And he knew great successes, and he also knew personal failures as well. I read about Abraham Lincoln, and I'm sure we're well aware of his failures in politics before he was eventually elected to be president. But I read about his early life. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home. And even as a little boy, he began doing odds and ends and odd jobs so that he could help support his family. At the age of nine, his mother died. At 22, he lost a job as a store clerk, and he wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a part owner of a small store. His business partner then died, and he was left to pay the debt off for many years following. At the age of 28, after 4 years of courtship, he asked a young lady whom he was courting to marry him, and she said no. Just years before, he had had a relationship with a young lady that ended in the girl's death. And then you get on into his political campaign, try and try again. And we know that he was eventually elected president of the United States and is remembered as one of the best, greatest presidents of our country. But he was a man who knew failure. He knew what it was like to be hit with overwhelming circumstances in life. He knew loneliness and loss and failure and disappointment, agony upon agony. He experienced hopeless circumstances, and it seemed when things went bad, they went from bad to worse. We understand as human beings that the experiences that Abraham Lincoln went through, though maybe not as drastic or extreme, we all go through ups and downs and highs and lows, and we're all aware with disappointment. We're all aware with failure. We're all aware with many of the things that Abraham Lincoln went through. And this is one of those instances where we find King David in our text. Psalms chapter 3, in the way that the Psalms are laid out in our Bibles, Psalms chapter 3 is the first psalm that has an inscription of the author on it, and it is known as a psalm of lament, a psalm of lament. It's a cry of despair from a man of God that is facing some really difficult circumstances, some really trying times. It's a lament from a man who finds himself in a hopeless situation. And if your Bible says what mine says there in the inscription, it reminds us that it was written by David when he fled from Absalom. And in the text itself, we don't see David mentioning a lot of who his adversary is, specifically naming Absalom. He doesn't name him specifically. He doesn't even name those men who he had trusted and they turned on him. What he does mention is how is the sustainment from the Lord. I think that's a good thing for us to note this morning, is right there in verse number 5. That's what drew my attention to this text, is that through all of this, at the beginning of the first four verses, he gets down to verse number 5, and he says, "The Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me." This was a difficult situation, obviously, for David. He was being forced to flee by his own son. This was nothing new. I mean, he'd run from Saul for quite some time, and he had experience doing this, but this was different. This time he fled from a family member. We live in a society where, unfortunately, at some point, we all experience disappointment. We've all, no doubt, experienced pain and hurt before. Maybe not as to the extent that David did, but it's a part of life, unfortunately, as we live in the sinful world and sinful in our flesh. And even more specifically, when we think about being hurt or persecuted, we live in a world that is increasingly less tolerant to our faith. If we want to stand for the Word of God, if you want to stand for what's right, you're going to stand out if you decide to stand up, and life will have its share of difficulty. And David reminds us, when even as he mentions in the first few verses, though the defeat seemed imminent, like right at his door, he understood that the Lord was there. He understood that the Lord was faithful, and he understood that though he knew sorrow and success and hopelessness and hopefulness, and he wrote in verse number 5, "The Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me." In other words, what he's saying is that I couldn't have made it through had God not provided, and God always provides. I read an interesting, just a statement this week. It talked about the different aspects of grace, and we're looking at these ideas of grace, and one of them said that you may be crying out for grace in your difficult situation, but what you may be getting is grace to endure in that situation. God might not give delivering grace, but you're getting sustaining grace in that situation to make it through. One commentator said, "God's sustaining grace is the power to keep you going even when you feel like giving up." And often it's easy to feel like throwing in the towel, to feel like quitting, to just say, "I've had enough." However, God's sustaining grace is what allows us to endure. The expression, "this sustaining grace," reminds me of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Boy, Elijah had just won a great victory on Mount Carmel. All the prophets of Baal and Jezebel's wicked prophets were there, and God just gave a tremendous victory, and the false prophets had been defeated, and it just stirred up Jezebel, if you remember in your Bibles, and she vowed to kill Elijah. And this guy, this Elijah, who had just won this great victory for the Lord, God had just used tremendously. Then once he finds out that Jezebel is angry, the Bible says this mighty man of God, who had just faced all those evil foes on Mount Carmel, the Bible says he ran for his life. He ran to a certain place and sat under a juniper tree and prayed that he would die. But yet the Bible tells us that God sustained him, God nourished him, God gave him rest, and God fed him. Just even when Elijah needed his help the most, he understood that God would sustain. And I'd like to remind us today that we need the Lord's sustaining grace. There's absolutely no way to have victory without the Lord's help. I'll remind us that just like everyone else, believers experience sickness. Believers experience injustice just like everyone else. Believers experience suffering and cruelty just like anyone else. Except that, unlike everyone else, as a child of God, we have a relationship with God Almighty. And He is a gracious and a long-suffering and a God who sustains and who's promised that He'll never leave us. And so in our text this afternoon, I want to look at some things from this text and the life of David. He reminds us first and foremost of the reality of adversity. And that's something I'm sure we like to hear about, adversity. But whether if you're young enough and you don't feel like you've had any adversity, wait till you grow up. Wait till life happens and you'll see some adversity. There's adversity in life. And David was facing a rebellion from within, his own son. But could it be that God had allowed this situation in David's life? Not only so David would have to deal with Absalom and his rebellion, but also so that David would find out that all he needed was in the Lord. I mean, David had gotten to a place of great success. And perhaps it was just God allowing this rebellion to draw David back to him, to refocus David's priorities. It's easy when God blesses us to sometimes think that we kind of did that on our own. And God sometimes needs to use circumstances, whatever they might be, to cause us to refocus our priorities. And David doesn't even name Absalom by name. But we're reminded, though, that if we remember from the book of 1 Samuel, that this is 2 Samuel, excuse me, that this wasn't just a minor disagreement. It was a full-blown conflict. And David cried out to the Lord. He said in verse 1 and 2, "How are they increased that trouble me?" He said, "Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." You know, there were some people thinking that David deserved what he was getting. Verse number 2. That's what verse number 2 is telling us. A lot of people think David was having to deal with the circumstances of his past sin, of his past choices. I'll remind you, though, that at this point, David had already been confronted about that. David had already repented about that. God doesn't hold a grudge. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God doesn't hold a grudge. And so, but that's what he's saying here. He said, just as though it seems that there are many that are rising up against me, he said, there's a lot of people talking about me too. Don't you just love when you know people are talking about you in this situation, in this instance? I mean, I've joked with people where we were talking about a different person and they walk in and you say, "Hey, were your ears burning?" You know, or whatever this silly saying is. But what they're talking about here is, what David's talking about here is that there were those who were talking about him, and then there were those that were talking to him in a negative way. They were saying, "David, because of what you've done in your life, it's no wonder that the Lord wouldn't help you. Why would the Lord help you?" He said, he reminds us of the vast number. He felt like he was overwhelmed. He was the king of Israel, yet he felt like he was overwhelmed. Adversity isn't something that I don't think normal people, rational people, enjoy, but it's part of life. Trouble is something we all face. We live in a sin-cursed world, and I hope we understand that word that kind of divides up the text, that word Selah, is important. That word means to pause. It means to take time to stop and reflect about what has been said. And so David took some time, and he realized whether there were many that rose up against him, whether there were many that were overwhelming and attacking him, he took a moment, he stopped to think about it, and he said, "Lord, how they increase that trouble me." In other words, my problem is not getting any smaller. It's not getting any smaller. My enemies are not getting any fewer. He said, "Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." He's reminding us that sometimes things get worse before they get any better. David had a big problem. Had a big problem on his hands. His heart was broken, and it was a difficult situation. And then he comes and repeating that word again, many, to describe those revolting against him. It was so bad that man thought he was beyond God's help. I don't think they felt that God was unable. They probably felt that God was unwilling to help David. They looked at his past and his sin and figured, this is what he deserves. This is what he deserves. There's no help for him in God. There was an example in David's kingdom, a man named Shimei who said that God was against David and he was just getting what he deserved. And this must have been very painful for David, the thought that God might be against him. But as he sat and thought about it and contemplated it, He understood that the world doesn't embrace our faith in the Lord. The world might mock our faith and mock what we do here and seek to question the existence or the ability of God. The enemy will do all he can to create doubt and slander our faith and the God that we serve. And he reminds us of the reality of adversity in his life. But then he comes to the end of verse 2 and he stops and thinks about it. He stops and thinks about it. And I think he comes to this conclusion. Not only is there the reality of adversity, but there's the reality of sustaining. The reality of sustaining. He's reminded, he said, but thou, O Lord. He's reminded that God knows where we are. He knows all about our problems, all about our sufferings. I've got some verses for you this afternoon, and we won't take time necessarily to turn to them all, but if you wanted to write them down, I know they'll be an encouragement to you. Especially in those times where we're living with difficulty or we're living with heartaches. But we can all say like David did that the Lord sustained me. If we look back in Psalms chapter 1, verse number 6, after the psalmist compares the ungodly and the blessed man, he says in Psalms chapter 1, verse number 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows right where we are. He knows what we're going through. He knows our situation. He knows our hurts and our heartaches. And David said in verse number 5, the Lord sustained me. To sustain is such a neat word. It's such a powerful picture in the word. To sustain means to lean upon. Or it means to lay upon. It means to rest. It means to rest. It's as though the same God that's speaking to David here in Psalm chapter 6 was the same God that spoke in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's as though it's the same God that asked us to come to him before his throne with our needs and our requests and our hurts and our heartaches. The word sustain means to support or to refresh or to revive. He's reminded in verse number 3, he said, not only does the Lord know where he is and know what we're going through, but he said, O Lord, art a shield for me. You art a shield for me. Isaiah 12, 2 is a wonderful verse of scripture. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Even as the enemy raged, David could say that the Lord, was a shield for him. In Psalms 139, verse number 5, it says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me, talking about the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection. There are times in life where it feels like our world is falling apart, where there appears to be no hope. In that time, in our season of difficulty and testing, David reminds us that the Lord sustains. We're safe in his care. The enemy may advance, but it will advance no further than the Lord allows. Psalms 84, verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. I like when the scripture alliterates itself. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a promise from Psalms chapter 84. And what grace we discover in verse number 3. He says, O Lord, thou, O Lord, art my shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. And that's an interesting statement when he says my glory, because there were a lot of people that were bad-mouthing David. David was under attack from a cunning and ruthless enemy. If there are those who know you best are your family. And so no doubt Absalom knew all the dirty laundry, and there were those who were trying to tear down and tear apart David's reputation. David needed a shield. He knew that God was his shield. And this wasn't a prayer asking God to do this. This isn't asking God for protection. This is a statement of fact. He said, you, Lord, are a shield for me. David understood his defense came from the Lord. As Absalom and others tried to discredit David as king, as they slandered his name, as they conspired behind him and incited this rebellion, David knew that God would defend him. David knew, because David had taken care to walk with God. He knew God would defend his character, would take care of his reputation. I'm reminded, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God is the one that gives the victory, that God is the one that fights for us. And then he tells us in verse number 4, he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I'm thankful for the fact that we can call unto God. I mean, cry out to God at times. We can pray when our last hope or our last resort, it seems like our last hope, we can always pray. We can always go to the Lord. We talked about yesterday at our men's prayer, the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the effectiveness of fervent prayer. And David here understood that. In Psalms 34:17, the Bible says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And then at Psalms 147, verse number 3, he said, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That's a wonderful promise about our loving Heavenly Father. Others said about David that God wanted nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. But David could say that God heard me. That God heard me. The Lord himself was still on the throne. He knew when he cried out specifically, he heard me out of his holy hill. He knew that that's where God resides. That's where God's throne was. David enjoyed a close relationship with God. He was a man of prayer. Again, I quote Abraham Lincoln again. He said, I have been driven many times upon my knees by overwhelming circumstances, by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. He said, my own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. The importance of prayer, seeking the Lord daily about every situation. Then look at verse number 5 and verse number 6. He said, I laid me down and slept. I awake. David talked here about rest, about peace. Isaiah 40, verse 31, a familiar verse, no doubt, perhaps. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Lord gave the children of Israel another promise in Isaiah 41, verse number 10. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The enemy, though, was advancing all around, and then David in the middle, after he said he cried out to God, he said, I laid me down and slept. David wasn't afraid. He sought the Lord in prayer, leaving the battle to the Lord, leaving the outcome to the Lord, and enjoyed rest in the midst of adversity. It caused my mind to go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes our biggest adversary, our biggest adversity, may not come in the form of a person. It may not come in the form of an individual. It might come from stress. It might come from worry. It might come from fretting over the things of life. And David here reminds us, Paul in the book of Philippians, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41, is we have a God who cares, a God who knows, and a God we can take our worries to. And for David, when the going got tough, so to speak, for David in this situation, and it just seemed like in David's point of view in verse 1 and 2 that things were just getting worse and worse, instead of indulging in excuses, instead of indulging in worry, instead of indulging in whatever it might have been, instead of pouting, the Bible says David turned to the Lord. He said, I cried unto the Lord. That implies intimacy with the Lord. When you can cry out to somebody, you don't just go cry out to the guy behind the counter at Burger King, right? Hopefully not. Hopefully you're not yelling at the guy at Burger King. What he's talking about is pouring his heart out passionately. It implies intimacy. It implies a closeness with God. It implies a familiarity with being in the presence of God. David reminds us that as a child of God, we need to be people of the Word of God. We need to be people familiar with approaching God in prayer. When we're in bitterness of soul, as David was, like Hannah was, like others throughout Scripture, of a sorrowful spirit, overwhelmed, our natural reaction should be to run to the Lord. David may have been betrayed by his own family, some of his closest advisors, but he was not without hope. The realities David reminds us of, there's a reality of adversity, there's a reality of sustaining from the Lord, and then he reminds us that there's the reality of triumph. Look in verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. He's applying past promises to future circumstances. He's saying, Lord, you've always been good. You always win. There's nothing that can overthrow you. And so he's reminding us as he speaks of this certain victory that David understood the importance of resting in the Lord. David had peace. Verse 6, again, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me, round about. David relied on the Lord. David relied on the Lord. David was a man of power and influence, but he knew his power was nothing compared to the Lord. Rather than going it alone, trying to make his own way, he decided to trust the Lord. Here it is, I was mentioning it early about God fighting for us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This idea of resting in the Lord is kind of a simple concept, but it's one that's hard to imagine because we know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is all-knowing. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. We know that he loved us to provide salvation. We know that we are eternally secure in him, and yet how many times do we doubt his ability to meet my immediate needs? David's reminding us through the promises of Scripture that he could rely on him in the future. He could rely on him in the present because of God's faithfulness in the past. And I'm well aware that I will never make it apart from the Lord. I've listened to several times the past week. I think the young men sang it last week, the song, Were It Not For Grace. That song might as well be written about me. Were it not for grace, where would we be? Where would I be? There's no telling. I don't even really want to think about it, but besides the grace of God, and I trust him enough to save me, I believe today, I'm 100% sure that when I leave this earthly body, that I'll be in the presence of my Lord and Savior, I'm sure of that. Then why do I have such a hard time trusting him for my immediate needs? Same God that saved me, same God that paid for my salvation, same God. It's a wonderful principle, one that's not as easy to learn as we would like to think, to rest in God. Then David, he's referring in verse number 8 to his enemies as if they were wild beasts ready to pounce, ready to devour, greatly outnumbered. He knew he couldn't make it himself. So he learned not just to rest in God, but to trust in God. Verse 5 sums up this psalm's pretty good, that last phrase, for the Lord sustained me, reminding David that there's no adversity too big for God, no matter your need, no need that's too big, no matter, no situation or circumstances that he can't sustain us through. Had it not been for the grace of God, we live in a generation that's hateful toward the things of God. The heathen are raging, and if we're not aware of this, we must understand the world is raging war against God. It's the kind of generation that we're living in. They seek to destroy the things of God and those who would live for God. And if you are one that's going to stand for God, you're going to face opposition. David, I'm sure didn't appreciate this opposition. Didn't ask for this kind of opposition. No one would. And he didn't hate his son. In fact, he asked those that were pursuing him to deal kindly with his son. But David is saying that God gave grace to trust him. David knew God would protect him. Salvation, he said, belongeth unto the Lord. There's nothing that David could do. He understood that his deliverance came from the Lord. This is a psalm. I like this psalm. It's a psalm of great hope. We all face trials and adversity, and we don't have to face them alone. God made a way for our salvation. He saved us. He loved us enough to die for us. He can make a way. He's promised to never leave us. In fact, He's promised that we can have joy and peace in the midst of our circumstances. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's able. He's omnipresent, and He's right there. And when we find ourselves feeling like we're under the weight and the pressures of life and circumstances, we need to know those things, that He's able. Our God is able. Our God is aware. And our God is available. This is a psalm of hope for those struggling with adversity. You might seem overwhelmed. You might seem surrounded by the enemy. But I'd remind us that salvation belongeth to the Lord. David reminds us of the importance of being in the Word of God, of being close to God, of being anxious and eager to go to the Lord in prayer. Would you stand with me this afternoon with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Perhaps maybe you're going through this type of adversity and you feel like you need something. You need help. Maybe it's just to the restoring of your joy, going through a dark time, a difficult time, and you just need the Lord. You just want that joy back. And the Bible here tells us that God offers a sustaining grace in spite of the overwhelming opposition from those He would have least expected. God offers sustaining grace. He offered His presence. God knew what was going on. God was able to overcome. Maybe that's you today. Heavenly Father, would You be with these few moments of invitation as we examine our hearts? I hope today this can